Hey, this is Stephen Bruce from Seymour Christian Church. I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures, I pray that God speaks to you and that the Holy Spirit will use it to help you on your journey to become more like Jesus. Thanks for listening.
And I'll be reading out of Genesis 2, 18 through 25. And the Lord God said, "It isn't good for a man to be alone. I will make a companion for him, a helper suited to his needs." So the Lord God formed from the soil every kind of animal and bird and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever he called them, that was their name. But still there was no proper helper for the man. Then the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep and took one of his ribs and closed up the place from which he had removed it and made the rib into a woman and brought her to the man. "This is it," Adam exclaimed. "She is part of my own bone and flesh. Her name is woman because she was taken out of man." This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife in such a way that the two become one person. Now, although the man and his wife were both naked, neither of them was embarrassed or ashamed. Thank you.
Andy, may God bless the reading of his word. Well, over the last few years, our culture has been moving in a direction of self-sufficiency. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but we see this. One of the most clear examples of this over the last few years is when you go to Walmart, right? There used to be people there to greet you, and then on your way out, there was checkout lines, and people would talk to you, and they'd scan you out, and now it's self-checkout, right? There's self-service kiosks. There's food delivery apps. You don't even have to go out to get food anymore. It comes to you. Many of you work remotely, and all of that is, there's a lot of benefits to that. COVID actually accelerated a lot of that, didn't it? Of people being alone or being self-sufficient, doing things on their own. We don't have to even go to the movies anymore. The movies come right to our home. You can almost structure your entire life so that you don't really have to interact with anyone. Now, for us introverts, some of that is wonderful, right? And I will admit that when COVID first, that time first started, as tragic as it was and as difficult as it was, and especially in ministry, it was difficult to try to connect with people. As an introvert, some of it I liked. I was able to get a lot more things done, and it was a lot quieter. At the church I was working at, there was two of us that were allowed in the building at a time. And so I was there every day in the role that I was in, many times alone. And as an introvert, sometimes I really liked that. Some of you guys can relate to some of that. But something happens when you're alone for a long time. You begin to feel a little isolated. And while you might first enjoy it, after a while, something becomes clear that even if you enjoy being quiet, and even if you're an introvert and recharge alone, we're not designed to live in isolation. And that's one of the first truths that we see about humanity here in the Bible, that we're not designed to live life alone. We're not designed to live life alone. Over the last several weeks, we've been walking through Genesis 1 through 3 in this series we're calling Origin Story. And these chapters answer some of life's biggest questions. Where did we come from? Why are we here? And what was God's original design for humanity? Because as we're going to see next week as we get into chapter 3, it isn't the way it was supposed to be. But today we come to another foundational part of God's design, and that's relationships. Relationships, that we were not designed to live alone. Now, up until now, everything in creation has been described by God himself as good. Light is good. Land is good. Plants are good. Animals are good. But here we come to the first thing that God says is not good. Candy read it for us, Genesis 2:18. The Lord God said, if you remember Lord Jehovah, this relational God, he said, it is not good for the man to be alone. And that tells us something very important about humanity. God created us for relationships. God created us for relationships. Here we encounter the first thing that God said is not good. It is not good for man to be alone. See, life was not meant to be lived in isolation. Now, when I first read this, I was a little confused because I thought, I don't really understand what's going on here. If God designed everything as good, why is this one thing not good? Sin has not entered the world yet, right? So it can't be loneliness. It can't be what the man is feeling is loneliness. Loneliness is a brokenness. Loneliness is part of the fall, a feeling alone. But we see that God created us this way for relationships. See, Adam has everything that he needs provided for him. He has a perfect relationship with God. He has responsibility over creation, and yet something is not good. So how is it not good? Because humans were created not only for relationship with God, but for relationships with each other. If you remember back a few weeks ago, we saw that we were made in his image, and God himself said, let us make mankind in our image. We started in the very first week with God, understanding that God, the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit was in relationship and created the universe. God is a relational God, and we were made in his image. Let us make mankind in our image. So the Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. We're going to see a little bit more about this phrase, helper suitable, in a minute. But we're not meant to be alone. We were designed, we were created for relationships. God mirrors this in us. As he's created us in his image, part of his image is relationship. So we're not meant to go through life alone. We read in verse 19, now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So God brought these animals to Adam. He names them, but he notices something, that none of these animals are like him. And if it's not good for man to be alone, why did God create these animals, but only this singular man? Did God mess up? Now, if you remember last week, we saw that this actually, Genesis chapter 2, is a zooming in on the 50,000-foot view that we saw in Genesis 1. So this is happening in what we understand is the sixth day. The man is created, and God says it's not good for man to be alone, and so he does something about it. But why not create both at the same time? It's not like God made a mistake, right? That he made this man, and then he realized, some of you think, well, yeah, man's a mistake, but no. The women get the joke there. It's not a mistake. God didn't go, oh, I didn't do it right. I guess it's not good for man to be alone. No, this was intentional. This was by design. Why would God do that? I think it's because God wanted Adam to see something. He wanted Adam to understand the importance of this relationship. See, sometimes God provides the answer. He allows us, before God provides the answer, he allows us to recognize the need. He wanted man to understand that it's not good to be alone. Verse 20, so the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals, but for Adam, no suitable helper was found. Adam names these animals, and during this time, in this perfect garden, with a God who loves him, an amazing relationship, he recognizes something. Huh, there's none of these like me. As I see all of creation, I recognize something. It's this word that we see here, suitable helper. Now, this word helper here, you showed it there. Go ahead, you can go to the next slide, is the Hebrew word azer. Now, this word helper, this carries a lot of baggage for us, doesn't it? Because when we think of helper, we think of, we often do this with our children, right? You're my little helper. Men, I suggest you not approach your wives or any woman in general that way. That is not at all what this word means. Our understanding of helper, and I think a lot of this happens because of the fall, and we're going to see that over the next 2 weeks, but it's been tainted. But this is not what this word azer means. It actually means our strong rescuer or our protector. We see how this word is used time and time again in the Old Testament, this Hebrew word. It appears 19 times, 21 times, depending on how you read it in the Old Testament. 16 of those, though, refer to God himself, that God is the azer. We're going to see some of these in Psalms 33:20. Psalm 33:20 tells us this. We wait and hope for the Lord. He is our help, our azer, and our shield. You're going to see this and our shield a lot with this, because this word azer is about protection, about rescuing. Psalm 121, 1 and 2. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help, where does my azer come from? My azer comes from the Lord. The Lord is my azer, the maker of heavens and the earth. We see it again in Psalm 115, verse 10. O priests, descendants of Aaron, trust the Lord. He is your helper, your azer, and your shield. There it is again. All of you who fear the Lord, trust the Lord. He is your helper, your azer, and your shield. So this word is not used to describe someone that's weaker or a weakness or my little helper. It describes strength, support, and aid. Weird that Adam is looking for a helper that's suitable for him. Now, the Hebrew word here, you're going to say up here on the screen, I am probably going to say it wrong. Go ahead and put it up there for me. Kenego, all right? That's the best I'm going to do here. I might be wrong. But that's what suitable means. A kenego azer, a suitable helper. And this word means perfectly suited or corresponding to or complementary. Adam recognizes that none of these animals are a complementary or a corresponding helper, rescuer, protector, companion for him. Genesis 2:21. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. Let's stop here for a second. I don't know if you noticed this when we read it earlier. Who recognized that it was not good for man to be alone? The man? No. Frankly, the man had no clue until God showed him by showing him the animals. But God knew. And God said, I will make an azer. And here he says again, so the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God, this Jehovah, this relational God, as we saw again last week, made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. God made this woman. This passage has been corrupted in a lot of ways, hasn't it, in our, not just our society, but throughout history because of the fall. This passage alone that shows us that there was a need for a relationship and that God caused this. God formed this woman. God built this woman. God brought this woman to the man. That should dispel any chauvinistic ideals that we have. Women are not created as the lower helper, but the protector, the companion, the suitable azer, the corresponding azer for the man. This should also dispel any idea of radical feminism. Woman is not there to save the man. He can't make it on his own. They complement each other. One commentator put it this way. She was not made out of his head to surpass him, nor from his feet to be trampled on, but from his side to be equal to him, and near his heart to be dear to him. There's a reason that woman is drawn from the rib or the side of man. It's to remind Adam and to remind us all, this isn't a higher or lower relationship. This is a companion, a partner in life. And then we read the first words ever spoken by a man. And men, I just want to tell you, the bar is pretty high. It's a love poem. Your Bible might actually have it indented in a certain way, and that's a symbol for you as you're reading your scriptures that this is a little different. And most of the time when it's indented like that, it's poetry. It's a poem. And here's what the man says. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." Women, are you swooning? Guys, I wouldn't suggest that you put this on your anniversary card. But Adam recognizes that he was designed for relationships. Some translations say this, at last, like finally, which is actually kind of ironic because it's not like this man has been alone for years and years and years and years and years. I think that tells something about the need for relationships, doesn't it? On day six even, finally, she's here. Someone that's corresponding, a companion designed by God, by the hands of God. Man's first words are a love poem. This, once again, should dispense any of the views that we have of men being superior or women being superior. This also is a great place. I just need to say this. There is no place in your life for disrespecting your spouse. This is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And not just your spouse, of course, each other. We were all made in the image of God. But this is applicable to our spouses in particular. I can't tell you how many times I hear this, and I've fallen prey to it a little bit myself, although I try to watch myself here, but disrespecting each other. Poking fun in ways that don't bring honor. There's no place for that in our relationships. Now, Adam, he immediately notices the connection. This helper, this azer, this suitable, corresponding to him, made by God to partner with him. Not to be subservient, but to walk alongside. He says, finally, at last, someone to work beside me as I fulfill the job, as we both fulfill what the Lord has told us to do. Remember the cultural mandate we talked about a few days ago. To be fruitful and multiply, to subdue the earth. Remember, not to conquer the earth, but to care for the earth. He has a partner to do this together. And what we have here, we see the first wedding. It wasn't a very long engagement. But notice something. Go to the next verse for me here. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. But actually, I told you to go ahead. Go back to the verse right before that. I'm sorry. The Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. There's a reason that every wedding you've been to has had the father bring the daughter down the aisle. It's a symbol of what's happening here. The father brings the daughter to the man. It wasn't a very long engagement. Things weren't good, but who made the woman? Not the man. God did. Before Adam even realized it wasn't good, God had a plan to make it good. And he brought the woman to the man. God did this. The father walked his daughter down the aisle and presented her to the groom. And then we see the next verse in 24. Moses is providing some commentary here for us readers. Here, the first readers who read this, and us as well. This is why. That is why. All of this that we just read. That is why a man leaves his father and his mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. This verse lays the foundation for how the Bible understands marriage. Jesus quotes this. Paul builds on it in Ephesians 5. And we're not going to spend time this morning going through the relational roles of men and women. If you're interested in learning more about that, we have a message that we did a few years ago going through Ephesians chapter 5. If you remember, my wife Angie came up here. We talked about the dynamics of the marital relationship looking at Ephesians chapter 5. So if you're interested in that, I encourage you, it's on YouTube. If you just type in Ephesians 5 in the search or marriage, it'll show up. But we see here the foundation for the first marriage. See, from the very beginning, Scripture teaches us that marriage is a covenantal relationship. And this is the next thing I want us to see in this passage. That God designed us for covenantal relationships. Not just those of us who are married. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But God designed us for covenantal relationships. From the very beginning, Scripture teaches that marriage is a covenant relationship between one man and one woman. Now, culture has tried to redefine this, not just recently, throughout history. Culture has tried to redefine it, and culture is doing that today. Now, our culture and maybe even the law may at times define this different, but the Bible doesn't. A biblical marriage is a covenantal relationship between one man and one woman for life. When the Hebrew listeners first heard this phrase that Moses gives us here, that this, all this just happened, this relational connection here that God created us for was for this, they would have heard covenant language. And if you're not familiar with that, that's not a word we use often. You're going to see up here that a covenant is a no matter what kind of relationship. No matter what. That's different than a contract. When you get married, you don't make a contract. You might think of it as that. It's not. Right? Our vows, most of our vows, if we go through the way we've spoken those, they don't use contract language. If you do this, then I will do this. If you treat me this way, then I'll treat you this way. If you give me this, I'll do that. That is not the kind of relationship God is talking about. God designed us for covenant relationships, not contract relationships, no matter what kind of relationships. This is why any talk of divorce is contrary to what God originally intended. Now, later on in Scripture, we're going to see that divorce is allowed. And the Scripture tells us because of the hardness of our hearts, but it wasn't designed to be that way. And I understand there are certain situations where God gives us permission to break that covenant. But hear me on this. I know there's so many other aspects and facets of individual life that we need to look at in Scripture for those of us who maybe have experienced divorce or are considering that. But I want you to hear this with what it's intended. This isn't supposed to be speaking harshness, but truth. The divorce is only and always because of sin. Now, it might not be your sin. It might be someone else's. But divorce is a result of the fall. Breaking of that covenant is a result of the fall. So this passage, it teaches us about marriage. But covenant relationships, though, you might be sitting here saying, well, I'm not married. Or I'm not married anymore. Or I want to be married. Or I never want to be married. So does that mean I don't get to experience these covenant relationships that I was designed for? No. Covenant relationships extend beyond just marriage. They certainly are marriage. And this passage is certainly talking about marriage. But covenantal relationships are bigger than just in marriage. Not everyone is called to be married. We're not going to get into all of that, but Jesus himself was not married, right? Paul was not married. Many scriptures in the New Testament, we see that it suggests that it's even better for us. We can focus our lives more on what God has called us to sometimes if we're not married. We're not called, not all of us are called to be married, but we are all called to covenant relationships. Both Jesus and Paul, although they were not married, they lived deeply connected lives in covenant with others. So while it's not good for man to be alone, certainly is talking about marriage. The rest of Scripture shows us it's not just talking about marriage. God designed us for covenantal relationships. Marriage is the clearest example of that. Ephesians chapter 5, 31, we read, "For this reason a man will leave his mother and his father and be united to his wife." Paul is quoting here this passage we just read. "And the two will become one flesh." And this is what he says in verse 32. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. To help us better understand what it means to be made in the image of God, he gave us these covenantal relationships, especially marriage. We see examples of this covenantal, no matter what kind of relationship, with the church in Acts chapter 2. If you're familiar with that, they're marked by commitment, these relationships, accountability, serving one another, where people give their time and their energy and lives to each other, not in a transactional way, but in a covenantal way. They were devoted, it says, to one another. So here's a question I want to leave you with in the time. We're out of time. Whether you're currently married or single, where are you trying to live life alone? Some of you say, "I'm not trying to live life alone. I'm looking for a spouse." God might bless you with a spouse. He might not. That might not be what God has called in your life. It might be. Or maybe just not now or not yet. But we're all called to covenantal relationships. Some of us are trying, though, to live our lives alone, even those of us who are married. "I can do it on my own. I don't need an Azer. I've got this." Or you're looking at your relationships as more of a contract instead of a covenant. "If you treat me this way, then I'll do this." But we're called to no matter what kind of relationships. I want to get to this before we close. The last verse we're going to look at this morning, Genesis 2, 25. "Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." This is talking about so much more than just physical bodies, right? This is saying something about their relationship, about the relationship that God originally intended. Felt no shame. Their relationship, their covenant was free from judgment. It was free from comparison. It was free from lording over. It was free from sin. And this is the last taste that we're seeing here in this verse of what it looked like before we get to chapter 3 next week. And I'll be honest, I wish that there was more than just 8 verses that showed us what was happening between the first man and the first woman. I wish that we could see more of what God originally intended, not the way that it is now, after the fall. And I was thinking about that late last night as I was waiting for the time to change. Maybe there's a reason that God only gave us 8 verses to show us this. Because I don't know that I could take it. If I could see what God originally intended, but we're not experiencing that, it might give me a foretaste, right, of what God wants to see in my life with him. Once again, Paul says this is a profound mystery of Christ and the church that we see represented here. But man, I might long too much for that. Because I have a wonderful relationship with my wife. I have a wonderful relationship with many of you. We're in covenant relationships. We shouldn't at least treat each other, "If you do this, then I will do this." We are bound together by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. And as good as that is, as wonderful as my marriage is, it's not what Adam and Eve experienced here. It can be more and more like that as we grow closer to the image of Christ. So many times we try to live life alone. So I wish that we had pages and pages of seeing what a covenant relationship between a man and a woman was supposed to look like. But until then, one day we will. We actually see later, last week, if you remember, we saw the first garden at the beginning of the Bible, and then we saw in Revelation at the end that there was another garden. And here we saw the first wedding, and at the end, in Revelation 21, we see another wedding, no longer between man and woman, but between us and Christ. And then we will experience what was originally intended. And I can't explain what that's going to be like. This perfect relationship with God and relationship with each other. The way God originally designed. But until then, I want you to ask, where are you trying to live life alone? Recognize that you were designed for relationships. You were designed, you were created for covenant relationships. Married or single, widowed, whatever it might be, we all need those covenant relationships in our life. They help reflect the church to the world. They help reflect Christ to the world through the church. I should say it better. Let's pray together. God, it is a profound mystery how this union between a man and a woman, Lord, reflects the union between Christ and his church. But God, I thank you that you have created us one another. That you, Lord, knew that it was not good for us to be alone. That we need those around us. Lord, for those who are married, I pray right now a blessing on their marriages. That you would help them to live more of a covenant relationship as you intended. Lord, that both the husband and the wife would wake up every morning looking not to say, if you do this, then I will do this, but no matter what, I will love this person, I will support this person, I will walk through life hand in hand with them. God, may our marriages reflect the image of God. And Lord, for those who are not married, maybe for those who long to be married or were once married, Lord, may they recognize the covenant relationships, the need that they have for that in their lives, and provide for each and every person, Lord, those who can be in covenant with them. May this church, Lord, be a place that reaches out to those and offers covenant relationships, that we would treat each other that way, that we would be that for each other, so that the world could look at us, Lord, and see a reflection of you. And God, I pray for our world that has so distorted this image of all relationships, Lord, but particularly now this marriage covenant. Lord, may the world see what you originally designed, what you originally intended. May our understanding of how you created us to complement each other, Lord, be something that builds up this world, that they would recognize the goodness that this, as you said at the end of day six, is very good. May our lives reflect that. May our relationships reflect that. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and the church together said, amen.